Well, good morning, everyone. Happy to be here with you guys today. And listen, before we jump in, just a couple quick things. And actually, just one quick thing is, I know it has been just kind of a crazy couple of weeks here in the U.S. And I don't want to make light of it, but I just want to say, listen, God is still in control. All right, amen? And this isn't the first time we've had a moment like this in the United States, right? For some of you, there's probably a few of you, maybe one or two, who are still alive. We're alive in 1968 and remember some of the craziness that was going on then. I mean, you had a presidential candidate who was assassinated just 5 years after his brother met the same fate. And the only reason he was even running was the fact that the president at the time, Lyndon B. Johnson, had decided after 50 years of service, he was getting a little older, and he wanted to retire and enjoy the rest of his life. And so we've been there before, and we had a lot of strong opinions, right? We had the Vietnam War going on, civil rights movement. You had people on campuses who were demonstrating and things like that. So we've been here before, but I would say, and I want to make this point, the big difference between now and back then is the way we seem to be voicing our opinions in public. Back then, if you wanted to voice a public opinion, the best you could hope for you is you would write a letter and they would print it in a thing called a newspaper. Exactly. So you had to write, and it had to be a good letter. It had to be, you know, free of grammatical mistakes. It had to have a nice, civil, and respectful, and you would send it in, and if you were lucky, they would print it, and they didn't even print your entire name. They would just print the first name and maybe your last initial. I mean, back then, you didn't even ask people who they voted for, right? You'd go inside that little booth. It was completely private. You cast your ballot. Not today. No, today we have no problem going out on social media, especially when we're angry, especially when we feel justified and throwing our opinions out there without first thinking about them. So what we have now is we've seemed to have lost civility. We seem to have lost the ability to respect another person's right to have an opinion. Even if that opinion is wrong in our own minds, like you think like the Dallas Cowboys should never go back to the Super Bowl. That is a wrong decision. You should not put that, but seriously, we do that. We hit send before we think about it. We don't check our motivations. And we don't seem to be speaking from a place of love anymore. And we need to get back to that. As Christians, the world is watching us to see how we're going to do it. And luckily, today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 1 through 12, where Jesus tells us exactly how we're supposed to behave to one another. Now, if you got your Bible, go ahead and take those out now. If you got a Bible on your phone, you probably should look at it because the Olympics are on right now and you're going to be way too tempted to see who's winning fencing or whatever is going on right now. So I will have the verses up here on the screen. Just follow along with me here. So chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. And whenever we're working up a sermon, whenever I'm working up a sermon, I try to think of an illustration to use that will help you guys sort of get into it. And we've had some really good ones. I mean, Pastor Lou had the bar up here, and last week Pastor Adam was performing magic with those rocks and stuff. And people actually think, how did he do that? And I'm like, well, it wasn't a magic trick. It was just an illustration. And this week, the only thing I could think of as an illustration was this passage reminds me of a really good sandwich. I know, that's all I have. It's a sandwich. But it's a really good sandwich, and it's made up of two of the most well-known verses in the Bible, and those act as the pieces of the top piece of bread and the bottom piece of bread in this beautiful theological sandwich. And even if you've never cracked a Bible in your entire life, and that's totally cool, we were all there at some point, I guarantee you, you know these verses. So we're just going to jump right in, and we're going to talk about our little sandwich here. And I know as some of you skipped breakfast, and I'm tempting fate to talk about food, but like Pastor Adam said, if you come back this afternoon, we're going to have Jersey Mike's for you. So right now, thank you for that. That's right. I will feed your soul, and this afternoon we'll feed your stomach. So there you go. You get your sandwich. Cake and eat it too. So the very first verse, do not judge or you too will be judged. Now, it's a pretty good chance if you're a Christian and you're involved in social media at some time, you've had this verse thrown right back in your face. You've gone out there and you're saying, hey, listen, I believe in the sanctity of marriage or whatever, and you're out there and you're putting that out there on the internet. And somebody, and it's usually, sometimes it's a Christian, but oftentimes it's not a Christian. What will they'll do is they'll say, you are being judgmental, and you are breaking the command that Jesus said. He said, do not judge, or you too will be judged. And there's a point to that, but at the same time, we have to understand that's not how the verse ends. All right, it goes on. All right. And this verse shouldn't be seen, at least this first part of this section, shouldn't be seen as Jesus just sort of giving carte blanche to us to behave however we want and not expect some sort of judgment to come back on us. It says, but it goes on and it says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So, Scripture does tell us, Jesus does tell us that we are supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? And our neighbor, we know, is everybody. It's not just your actual neighbor who lives next to you. It's just not the people in this room. It's everybody. Everybody is your neighbor. And you are commanded to show unconditional love. But at the same time, you're not commanded to show unconditional approval. We do judge. There is right and there is wrong. The thing we have to remember that when we're judging, though, is we have to mind our manners and our motivations. There's a right way to speak to somebody when you're trying to correct a brother and sister in Christ who's falling down, right? So you have to make sure that you're speaking when you're doing that judging in a respectful, civil way. And from a place of love, that is the manner in which we are to be judged, because we too will be judged. And we also have to check our motivations. Why are we judging people? Are you just trying to win an argument? I'm waiting for the rest of that verse, after the song. What is your motivation? Are you trying to win an argument? Are you trying to shame the other person? Are you taking your Bible out and just thumping them with it? Are you trying to embarrass them? What is the motivation? Or are you speaking to them in love? Are you speaking to them, saying that, hey, listen, there is a better way for you to live your life. And I want you to live life to the fullest. But the path that you're on right now is not a good path. You need to get back on this path. You need to get back under God's good graces. Is that the way you're judging? Because I'm going to tell you what. Christians, we're saved. Our life has been sealed with Christ. But one day we'll all stand at the judgment seat. And we'll have to answer for the way we judged others. Did the way we judge push people further away from accepting Jesus Christ, or did it bring them closer? And I remember, you know, when you were a kid and you did something wrong at school and you knew they called your parents and you had to wait all day and the anxiety, you're like, what's going to happen? They're probably going to chop my head off and put it in a box. It's going to be the worst, right? And that's what you thought about all day. And that was just your parents. Imagine one day standing between in front of the perfect God at the judgment seat and having to answer for your actions. So we have to be mindful of our manners. We have to be mindful of our motivations. And we continue on with our beautiful big homemade slice of bread here on the bottom with this really funny illustration that Jesus says. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? This word that they use, plank, is also known as this beam that would hold up an entire house. So how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So just as we need to be mindful of our manners and our motivations, we need to make sure that we're not being hypocrites. We can't go around calling people a sinner when we got an entire log cabin sitting on our face. People aren't going to hear what you're trying to tell them because you have a log cabin sitting on your face. We have in this country, and it's very sad, not a month can go by, examples of a pastor falling from grace, getting caught up in some sort of moral sin, right? And it's usually the sin that they've preached the strongest against, right? They've written books about it. They've written sermons about it. They go out there, preach about this one moral failing when we find out that they were the entire time being caught up in that same sin. And guess what? The world is watching. And then the world ascribes that hypocritical nature to all of us Christians. We have to do better. It has to start with us. Motivations, manners, making sure we have our side of the street cleaned up. You're never going to be perfect. You can't wait until you're perfect to maybe judge somebody, to help them get back on the right path. But don't make a hypocrite out of yourself. So that first section makes up our slice of bread, and now we move on to the condiments. And if you look at this next verse, it seems really weird. Like Jesus is just sort of preaching along and giving us advice on how to judge people, and then he throws this in, kind of like it's as an afterthought. And it does, if you take it out of context, it does seem that way. It's like your favorite condiment, right? I don't know what your favorite condiment is. I love me some mayo. Just spread it on that bread, right? Right? I don't love me some Miracle Whip. You shouldn't eat anything called whip unless it's got the word cool in front of it. So whether you like mayo or mustard, whatever, this is what this is. And this verse is like that. If you take it out of context, if you take a big spoonful of mayonnaise and eat it, it's not great. It doesn't make sense. But when it's added to a sandwich, oh, it can make the sandwich, let me tell you. And that's what this verse right here does. Listen to this. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Good advice. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. Probably not going to happen. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Probably, because they want a sandwich. They don't want pearls. It doesn't make sense, this verse, right out of the gate. But when you consider it as part of this whole part of this opening stanza, it actually starts to do. It starts to make sense. There's a couple of things going on here, I believe. And the first one is this. The gospel is our treasure. It's our pearl. We hold it very dear because we know what it is, what that message is, and how lovely and awesome and full of love and the way it makes us feel that we want to hold on to it. But the other thing is we have to remember we are commanded to be ambassadors for Christ, right? We're commanded to share the gospel from one end of the earth to the other. And just as there's a time and their place, and there's going to be people whose hearts are hardened and don't want to hear the gospel, we have to be careful that we don't prejudge people who aren't Christians and think, well, they don't want to hear the gospel. Or, you know, they're just set in their ways, and I'm not going to waste it. I'm not going to throw my pearl before swine. There's a guy in the Old Testament who thought this way. His name is Jonah. You might know him if you've ever seen VeggieTales, the pirates who don't do anything. You know who Jonah is. Don't pretend you don't know the song. Now, Jonah didn't just like one day like trip and fall in the ocean and get swallowed by a fish. That's not how it happened, right? The entire story is like this. Jonah had his pearl, right? And God says to him, he says, hey, listen, Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh. Jonah's like, I ain't going to Nineveh. I hate those people. They stink on ice. And he says, no, God, I need you to go to Nineveh. I need you to talk to the Ninevites. Do you know who the Ninevites are? And he's like, yeah, I hope they burn in a ditch. And he's like, no, listen. I need you to go there because I need you to tell them that the path that they're on is not great. They need to get back on the right path. I want to save them. I want to bless them. And I'm going to use you to put them back on that path. And he's like, okay. And he's like, no, I ain't doing that. Instead of going to Nineveh, here's your geography quiz. He gets on a boat and he goes in exactly the opposite direction to. There we go. Good job. You did see that episode. I'm so proud of you. And you know what happens, right? The storm comes up. Everybody figures out it's Jonah's fault. They chunk him in the ocean. He gets swallowed by a big fish. And 3 days later, he ends up in. You guys are so good. And God uses him. And for a while, the Ninevites do come back onto the right path. But we need to make sure that we're not Jonah. We need to make sure that we're not just saying, you know what? I don't like that person. And I'm just not going to share the gospel with them. Because I don't want to spend eternity with that person. If it weren't for my wife, I wouldn't be standing here today. She shared the gospel with me. She prayed for me behind my back, the sneaky woman. And I was drug into the church, kicking and screaming just like C.S. Lewis. I'm just like C.S. Lewis. I hear story after story, and you've heard them too, of women. Why is it always the women, guys? Why do they have to drag us into this place? Story after story of women who prayed for their husbands and their family for decades, who shared the gospel both in word and in deed, and eventually and finally, praise God, they accepted. They came over. Never give up on the people God puts into your life, even if you wish they would burn in a ditch. Okay, so we're done with that. So we're moving on. Now we're getting to the gospel. We're getting to the meat in the sandwich. For me, it's pastrami. Me love some good cat's pastrami. I like that. And for you people who are vegans, I don't know what you put in your sandwich, but this is the tofu or whatever. It's there. This is the heart of it. This is verses 7 through verse 11. All right, let's jump in. This first part is a three-part thing. And it's the journey that each and every person in this room who came to Christ took. It says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What a great promise. Some of you are here today or in Fredericksburg or going to be in El Monte later or are watching online right now. And maybe you're at the seek phase. You know there's something else to life. You don't really know what it is, but you know there's more to life than what you've been living, right? And so you're seeking. You're seeking to try and find out what's going to fill up that longing, that desire that's in your heart. Or maybe you've moved on and you're at the next phase. Right? And you're seeking for these answers. You've asked the questions. Now you're seeking. Maybe you've been seeking for a while and you've looked in all kinds of places. You've looked for fulfillment in your job. You've looked for fulfillment in other religions. But you're here and we're glad that you're here. You're seeking answers and we're hoping that you're going to find them here today. And maybe, hopefully, whether you're online or you're physically here in one of our buildings, if you're at that knock phase, this is the best phase. You're standing at that threshold and you're thinking, should I, shouldn't I? But if you knock on that door, I guarantee you that door will be opened. And at the other side, Jesus will be standing there, ready to adopt you into your heavenly, eternal family, and your life will never be the same. We've all been on that journey at some point. And so it goes on. Which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If then, though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, Jesus is speaking right now, right? He's got there's mostly Jewish people out there, and he's talking. And it probably seems a little harsh because they're believers, right? It probably seems a little harsh that he calls them evil. But as we've talked about in the past, there's a difference between God, who is good, and us, who aren't good. We do good things, but we're not good people. We all sin. We're covered in that sin. We're born into that sin. We sin every day. We might do good things. We definitely, we like to feed our children. We can't wait till they go back to school and the school can feed our children. We clothe our children. We give them a house. We give them an education. We love our kids. We love the people in our lives. And we give good gifts to them. But we're not good people. God, only God is good. And because he loves us and cares about us, because we are his creation, because, and listen to this, we are his masterpiece. What good gifts will he give to us? Well, let me tell you what he'll give to us. He'll give us his word. He gave us his son who came down and gave us the gift of this message. And then he gave his life so that we could have a chance, if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, at eternal life. And that's the greatest gift of all. That's our treasure. That's our gospel. So now we come to the very last bit in our theological sandwich. And I know some of you are getting hungry, so I won't go on for too much longer now. This is the top slice of bread. So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law of the prophets. And I told you, even if you've never been to church before, you would know this verse because you've heard it before. You've heard it in so many different ways. I want to show you this picture right now. This is by, anybody know who this is by? Norman Rockwell, right. You've seen this kind of style of painting before. And this is a painting called The Golden Rule. And what you see in this painting is people from all different walks of life, all different faith traditions, all different ethnicities. And they're all looking at something. And that something is casting a golden glow back on their faces. And Norman Rockwell says they're all looking at the golden rule. And here's what he says about the golden rule. He says, I've been reading up on comparative religion. And the thing is that all major religions have the golden rule in common. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not always the same words, but the same meaning. Rockwell was mostly right, I think, but there's one big difference. And let's look at the way it appears in other faith traditions. And first, in Buddhism, whatever is disagreeable to you, do not do unto others. Confucianism, do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. Here's a couple from Judaism. What is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow man. Never do to anyone anything else that you would not want someone to do to you. And finally, in Hinduism, this is the sum of duty. Do not unto others that which would cause you pain if it were done to you. It sounds a lot like what we hear, but there's one crucial difference. And remember, Jesus came to turn things up a notch. And what Jesus says, and what makes it different from what you see in all these other faith traditions, he says, not do not do things. He says, do things. Do unto others. This is the difference between going out and obeying a traffic law and stopping to help a stranded motorist on the side of the road. It's easy to obey a traffic law for most of you. It's a lot harder to go, oh gosh, I really don't want to stop and help that guy change his tire. But that's what I wish somebody would do for me if I were on the side of the road. We're supposed to think about other people first. And that's the difference with the golden rule. And it's very hard for us to do because we're born with this thing that we call concupiscence. That's a theological word. And what it is this idea that we're selfish and we think about ourselves first. And the bad thing about it is that all those things that we want for ourselves, for the most part, are not things that we need or should want. The things that we need to make us whole, the things that will fill us up, the gospel, all those things come from God, not from ourselves. And the only way we can ever get to a place where we are thinking about other people first is if we first have God. When we accept him, he begins this work inside of us with the help of the Holy Spirit called sanctification. And it begins to inform us of the things that we should want in our lives. And only then, and through his power, can we start to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the companion verse to this. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. And loving them first. And not thinking about what we're going to get in return. Charles Spurgeon says this, the great Baptist preacher. He says, oh, that all men acted on it, the golden rule. And there would be no slavery, no war, no swearing, no striking, no lying, no robbing, but all would be justice and love. We're commanded to love. We're commanded to do unto others first. It's a crazy world out there. A lot of hot opinions going on. I want to challenge us that change needs to start with us. We need to start, at least try for the next 4 months until this election happens, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to think about how we want to be treated. Do we want to be treated with love? Of course. Do we want to be treated with respect? Do we want somebody to at least respect our right to have an opinion? Of course. Do we want to, at the very least, be treated civilly? Of course. But if we want that to happen, we first have to do us. It's we. The world is watching, Christians. It is us who have to step across and be the ones who set the tone. Because that's what we're commanded to do. We were all at this point in our lives on this journey, and there's some of you out there today who are feeling anxious, feeling worked up, maybe even feeling anger. Because you've tried everything to fill that void inside of you. You've gone through the seeking and the asking. And now you're standing at the threshold and you're ready to knock. And man, I remember what that was like. It is super frightening. And you keep making all these excuses not to do it. And you're thinking, I don't want to knock on that door. I'm going to get a splinter. Whatever. But God is waiting for you to knock, and we're going to pray for you right now. And we want you to knock. We have this treasure. We're standing on the other side of the door alongside of Jesus. We're waving. We want you so bad to come over here so you can feel this, what we feel, but you can't unless you come over. So let's pray for those people that are in this room, that are at one of our campuses or online. Let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, we love you. We love you that we are your masterpiece and that you love us so much that you gave us your son. Lord, we want to pray for those people right now who want to knock, but they're afraid, who want to knock, but they think that they're not good enough. Well, yeah, none of us are, but that's why we need you, Jesus. Pray that you work in those people's hearts right now. Give them the courage to do it. And if that's you, if you're ready to stop seeking, if you're ready to stop asking, if you're ready to knock, I just want you to do something, and we're not going to watch you do it. We're not going to embarrass you. This is a private moment between you and your God. Just raise your hand and say this: I'm tired of seeking. I know I've found you, Lord, and I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Lord, I'm knocking right now. Open the door. And if that was you, we just want to pray for you right now and welcome you. Lord, thank you so much for those people who you've moved to knock. And for us, Lord, for all of us, I just want to pray that we remember that we're supposed to love people first, because you first loved us. You sent your son, and he gave us the greatest gift that mankind has ever known or ever will know. He gave us his life, and he gives us forgiveness. We love you, and it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.